following sermon was recorded at New Life Church of the Nazarene in San Francisco, California. New Life is located at 300 Yoloa Street inside of Knock Ash Hill in San Francisco's West Portal District. The mission of New Life Church is to become like Jesus, belong as His community, and bring His gospel to the world one life at a time. Here today on Mother's Day and on this day of worship where we come to the Father, we remember our parents with gratitude. We think of them and remember they weren't perfect, but they did their best. And as you open your eyes right now, I want you to think, boy, what an impact our parents have on us. A huge impact. Whether they were teachers or not, they taught us something. We learned things from our mother and our father from day one. And as a father of a one-year-old, I know that there are things that I'm doing that subliminally he's going to pick up on. And my wife constantly reminds me, don't do that, because I'm pretty crazy. But he's starting to learn how to do sign language, and he's starting to babble, and he's starting to mimic tones of voice, and I'm afraid someday he's going to say something that he picked up from mommy or daddy that's just going to continue, just surprise us and shock us and say, where'd you learn that? And I honor my wife. She's an amazing mother. She's a great teacher, period. But as she's leading my son into knowledge and wonder, and as the both of us are tag teaming this, we know that someday he's going to close his eyes. He's going to remember our face, and I'm hoping that the feelings in his heart, as what we've just done, will point to God versus, they tried their best, but they failed. And it's a trembling thought for us to consider the impact of fathers and mothers on our children. With that in mind, we're going to go into the text today, which is in 1 John chapter 2. We're continuing through our series in 1 John, so I invite you to open to page 1207 and 1208. And we're going to start in a passage that John addresses to his spiritual children. He's going to call them fathers. He's going to call out the young men and the children. And as Ken, who is a father himself, reads to us, I want you to receive, just as the church received this letter from John, their spiritual father and mentor, these important words. And they're crucial words for them to understand, but us as well today. So I'll invite Ken to come and read to us from 1 John. And let's all stand to our feet in reverence for God's word. Open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, and we'll be starting in verse 12.
That's a little better. So 1 John chapter 2, it's on page 1207, and we're starting at verse 12, and we're going through 29. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does come not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belong to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father, and whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as this anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him.
Thank you, Ken.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, look down upon us, your children, right now, as we receive your word with gratitude, and as our lives are changed and transformed in a relationship established only by your Son. Holy Spirit, give us understanding to these words from the pages that we read from centuries ago, where John wrote to the congregation, and where we hear as this group, this church right now, as we hear these words, show us, Lord, how we might fellowship in you, live in your truth, and discern error and falsehood. And God, we pray that as mothers and fathers and as children of mothers and fathers in this place, that we would look upon your eternal life as the goal of why we even do family. Father, speak to us now and give us your grace as we study this word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated, and I encourage you to keep your Bibles open. We've got a lot of ground to cover here. And I've entitled this message this morning, The Father, the Son, and the Worldly Spirit, with a little twist there. Why the Worldly Spirit? Well, we'll get there in a moment, but as Ken read to us, some important encouragements and exhortations, lessons that John was teaching. He said, I write to you, dear children. I write to you, fathers, and I write to you, young men. Not once, but twice, and he repeated it. I write to you, dear children. I write to you, fathers, and I write to you, young men, in the church, to remember these things. Know what these things are, because your sins have been forgiven. Because you've been strong. Because you've known God from the beginning. Those are the lessons that they learned as an infant church, as a startup church. Those are the early nursery rhymes and lessons that they were taught. Their ABCs was that God love them, stay strong, keep away from the evil one. And that's what we do as parents, right? We teach our kids, no, that's bad for you. This is good for you. Eat this, don't eat that. Don't put that fork in the socket. It's going to be bad for your hair. It's terrible. Just we want good, not harm. And in the spiritual realm, this is what John is reminding them of. But he elaborates on it. And he continues on, because the Word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Well, we see that the father and son relationship that John and this church have is a lowercase father, a lowercase son. And later we will look at the uppercase. The Father, and the Son. But right now, the title of the message isn't meant to be an unholy trinity. It's not. It's just the Father and the Son relationship that they've got right there. And he has strong words for them, as a father would for his children. When we come into the next part here in verses 15 through 17, I want to highlight a little bit of a struggle that's happening in this church. Remember, John is writing this because they started to believe in lies, in not just false religions from the outside, but within their church, they started to hear that Jesus might have been man, but he wasn't really God. Or Jesus was God, but he wasn't really a man. They were twisting and distorting the story of Jesus Christ, who had by then already resurrected and ascended to heaven. And so they were confused, as many of us in our day and age could be confused. And when there's confusion, what do? Well, sometimes we make up things to satisfy and give us meaning. When we're not sure or certain of what truth is, then we create fairy tales or fantasies. Or maybe what we do is we argue. Maybe what we do is just whoever shouts louder is right. If we vote a certain way, the majority rules, and that must be right. And so I made a list here of some of the things within the church history, talking about centuries ago all the way through today, that may have potentially split the church, whether it was rumors or was issues. And I'm just going to read this list really quickly and see if maybe you've faced this in your time as a believer. Maybe you've not. Maybe it's never been an issue in your life, in your journey of faith as a Christian. But I'll just read 9 things here, see if they apply. The Protestant Reformation versus the Roman Catholic practice of indulgences. That was a big deal. It caused a huge split politically. Okay. Number 2, slavery versus the movement of abolition against slavery. Was it right for the church to have slaves for Christians in those times? Or should they be against slavery? And that was a big deal at a certain point in history, maybe even today. Number 3, prayer in schools versus the separation of church and state. Probably more of a modern example, but were any of you part of schools, public schools, government-sanctioned schools where your teachers taught you to pray? I was never part of that. But I've heard of some who grew up and their teachers in English class read Proverbs and they prayed and, well, times change, but that was an issue. Maybe someday it'll continue to be an issue. Evolution versus creationism or intelligent design. Wearing our Sunday best. When you come to church, are you wearing the right clothes? Now, that may seem a little trivial, but I think some of us have been at a place where you have to look a certain way, you have to wear a dress, you have to wear a suit, you have to be today's Mother's Day, and well, no, we don't allow people who don't dress a certain way. Seems trivial. That's worldly. We need to be spiritual. Am I messing with you a little bit here? Here's one. I love music, and drums are from the devil. And all contemporary music should be banned from the church. Only the organ should be allowed and traditional hymns as well. Amen, Pastor Jeff? No. Where's my brother Brian? Brian, is he here? No. Well, there was a time when that was a big deal, right? And it caused church splits and schisms, and I'm not coming to that church anymore. I'm only going to that church now. And how strange. A few more. With the dawn of TV came health and wealth and prosperity, televangelists, and that was popular and still is to a certain extent, versus what Pastor Josie was sharing with us. Perhaps it's not about wealth. Maybe it's about giving everything away. And in order to be spiritual, you have to be poor. Give everything away, give to the poor, or God blesses those who are wealthy, and God only blesses the poor. Well, maybe there's an in-between. You see that there's sort of a mental debate. What's right? What's wrong? What's spiritual? What's sacred? And what's secular? 2 more. The abortion debate, being pro-life and pro-choice. Are they completely at odds, or are they, you know, this way? How should the church respond? Alpha Pregnancy responds with compassion. And they serve mothers who are in crisis pregnancies. And should we be for that? Should we pick it? Should we vote? Should we stay silent? Should we demonstrate peacefully? Should we demonstrate at all? It's an ongoing debate, even to this day. Politics are involved. emotions and families, relationships. You may know people who've gone through and said, well, where should I stand? What's the spiritual response? What's the secular response? Finally, just this week, you saw it on the news as well, and this issue isn't going away, but the idea of marriage and its definition. Same-sex marriage. It's not even being voted on right now. It was just an opinion. But we have to respond. Now, I'm not telling you how to respond. I'm just telling you that we have to respond. And so John writes to this church and says, these issues, you've got to respond. Take a look in verses 15 through 70 and see how he responds. He writes, in verse 15, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Now, does that answer the question? Doesn't really help specific issues, because I want to just do me a yes or a no. Just tell me. I want to know. It's easier if you just tell me, drums, organ, pro, anti, whatever it would be. But that's not where John goes. He says, don't love the world because its desires are passing away. So he's going even deeper than the outward decisions. He's going to the inward decisions of the heart. And the worldly desires, the worldly spirit that he's addressing here is, what do you want? What do you really want? Do you want to win an argument? Do you want to win a legislative amendment, a law? Do you want to win something that won't last forever? Or do you want to go deeper and make a difference in the world that lasts eternally? Because if we're going to do that, we can't love the world. Why? The world is passing away. Now, I know some of you are thinking, well, didn't John also write, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life? Same guy. Different book, but same message. So if God loves the world, and John is also telling us, don't love the world, which one is right? God loved the world. Don't love the world. Is that a contradiction? No, it's not a contradiction. God loved the world a certain way, and this was his way. He gave his son. We call that sacrifice. The world loves a certain way, and when we love the world its ways are selfish. Not sacrificial, but selfish. And take a look at it. It says so in verse 16 that in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the pattern of love that the world gives to us is selfish. The cravings, the lust, the boasting, or the pride of what I have and what I do. Me first. I love the world's ways, and I love what the world loves. It's me first. God's love for the world is sacrificial. And there's a big difference. So if we are to love the world as God loves the world, then it's a sacrificial kind of love. But if we are to love the world the way the world loves the world, then it's selfish. That's the worldly spirit that's in this church that John is pointing out and he's shining truth on so that they can see it. They haven't been able to see it. They weren't very good at detecting counterfeits. We see this in the next few passages. If your Bible is like mine, it's headlined with warning about Antichrist. And so this is a very controversial topic here. When you see the word Antichrist, what comes to mind? You might think of the red pointy horns and a red devil with a pitchfork. Is that the Antichrist? Or you may think of the little angel on one shoulder and the little devil on the other shoulder, demon on the other shoulder, Flintstones, right? No, that's a long time ago. But, you know, if I do good, it's good. You know, it's from God. If I do bad, it's anti-God or it's Antichrist. A lot of people throughout history have been accused of being the Antichrist. So let's take a quick look at some of them, okay? The Roman Emperor Nero, in the time of the early church, was probably thought to be the Antichrist. He was persecuting Christians. Some of us have gone to Catholic schools or Catholic churches before. The Pope has been accused of being an Antichrist at different points in history. Napoleon, Ayatollah Khomeini, Adolf Hitler has been accused of being the Antichrist. Presidents, this whole list, Ronald Reagan, Bill Clinton, Barack Obama, George Bush. Like, pick your president. He's probably been accused of being the Antichrist. And there's a whole list of leaders who at some point in history, because people didn't agree with them, were saying, you must be the Antichrist. And while there may be some arguments for that, that's not where John is going. In his argument here about the Antichrist, it's a warning that you know that there is someone warring for your soul. Someone who wants to pull you away from the true light of God. Take a look with me in verse 18. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now, many Antichrists have come. You think the Antichrist is coming, one, singular. But even now, many have come. So is it one or is it many? And the answer is yes. Throughout history, there have been many. But let's figure this out, okay? If we want to know what the Antichrist is or who the Antichrist is, we have to know certain things about how to find out, how to discover that. Now, if we were to have a litmus test, if you were to have an SAT, multiple choice, or a true or false quiz, what kind of questions would you ask to find out if somebody who's coming into your church, into your congregation, was a true follower of Jesus Christ? Because if they weren't, you might suspect they are an enemy of your church or enemy of your God. You might ask certain questions. Curtis had us do this a little bit last week. But here are some questions. As I was thinking about it, I had a few additional questions. You might ask, well, how do you spend your Sundays? Right? Just safe question. You might find out. Maybe some of us, in light of the previous list, are you going to go vote this way or that way? Maybe you'll find out a little bit about them. Are you baptized? Do you pray? Do you read your Bible? Does that tell you if somebody's a Christian or not? Have you ever spoken in tongues? Maybe that's an indicator of how someone's a Christian. Good Nazarene question here. Do you avoid foul language, alcohol, R-rated movies, gambling, and dancing? You stay away from those things? Does that make somebody a true follower of Jesus Christ? I'm setting you up here. None of those questions have anything to do with Jesus. They have everything to do with morality and good living, but you can't find out at the heart if somebody is a follower of Jesus or the Antichrist from those questions. You might look for those things. They're outward and they're obvious, or they might become a little clearer if you find out somebody answers one way or another. But those aren't the litmus test questions. You might breathe a huge sigh of relief because those questions, they might just seem too offbeat. But I think the actual test question is harder than those. It's not any easier. Here's a question. If God were to show up right now, would we recognize him? If God himself were to show up at 11:53 on Mother's Day 2012 into this place, would we recognize him? I want to say yeah. I want to say that, of course,
I pray to him all the time. He's my Father. He's my Savior. The Holy Spirit's in me. And I'm caught wondering. Because if God were to show up right now, I don't know if I'd recognize him. I'd want to. And I would try my best. But I'm humbled by the reality that he snuck into this world as a baby and wasn't recognized. The King of Kings entered the world and his own people didn't even recognize him. And for 30 plus years, he lived among them, serving, healing, loving, teaching. And on his entrance, they didn't recognize him. And on his exit, they called him a blasphemer. And they killed him. They didn't recognize who he was. And so before I get too uppity and say, of course I would know Jesus, I'm humbled. Because I know the answer's not that easy. The Father sent his Son. The Holy Spirit gives us understanding. But this worldly spirit keeps warring after our eyes and our hearts and our desires and our appetites, so that sometimes what we think is God is actually distorted. And what we think is not God is sometimes distorted as well. Am I messing with you? There's no real clear answers I'm giving you. Well, let's ask another question here then. Maybe this will clarify some things, at least to a certain degree. This question might help. Can you tell me who the Antichrist is? I can't tell you the name. I read off a list of names, but John gives us some guidelines. And let's look at what he says about the one and the many antichrists that are in and among their culture and in among their church. Looking in 1 John, we see from verse 18 to 19 that many antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. In verse 19, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I don't write to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it. And because no lie comes from the truth. Who's the liar? It's the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father. 1 John is very clear, and a lot of these questions that are raised, he answers them point blank. And his answer for us today is, if you want to know the Antichrist, it's the one who denies the Father and the Son. That relationship. The one who says, I kind of believe in Jesus as a teacher, but I don't know if he's the Son of God. Or I believe in God, but I really like to believe him my own way. I don't really care what this has to say about it. I believe that all religions lead to God, and so Jesus is just one of many different ways. And that might sound harsh, and that might sound narrow, but John is telling us, if you want to know what the Antichrist is, the spirit of the Antichrist keeps saying, you don't need Jesus. You can be good on your own. You can come to the Father, the generic, all-powerful, higher power, whatever it may be, but you don't need Jesus. You don't need a mediator. Ruth, I'm so glad you're back, because I love the mission statement of Jews for Jesus, or the vision. It's to make Jesus an undeniable, or an unavoidable issue to Jews all around the world. I'm going to paraphrase that a little bit. But the word unavoidable, the mission of Jews for Jesus is to put Jesus in front of people and say, now you decide. Who do you say he is? Because if you say he is the Son of God, that's a gift from God to you that says you're a follower of Jesus Christ. But if you say anything else, Jesus is a good moral teacher, good man, he did some good stuff, kind of like Mother Teresa, and so just be like him and try your best and don't hurt nobody. That's anti-Christ. It's against Christ. No. We read it, we see it, but now we have to wrestle with it a little bit, because
as John was teaching this congregation, he knew that there were some among them. And I don't want to point fingers here, okay? It would be weird to say, okay, so well, who's the Antichrist in here? I'm not going to do that, okay? But we have to look inwardly and say, well, where do I stand then? Not where do I sit and just observe as a spectator, but where do I stand and where do I walk and where do I live and where do I believe? Where do I go with this? Because if I go anywhere but to Jesus, I'm not going towards where he's called me. I'm going away from him. And in my lifestyle, I might confess that he is Lord, but I walk the other way and say, no, really, I'm Lord of my life. No, really, I got it under control. Nice, one day a week, 6 days of the week, I'm God. With our lives. And we come to church, and we read our Bibles, and we sing our songs, but John's going to the heart. Don't worry about the outside. What's inside? Are you worshiping the true Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, or are you living anti-Christ? And are you believing and following leaders who are anti-Christ? I pray that it isn't so. I pray that among us here are true followers of Jesus who know that he is the Son of God the Father, the one who sent the Holy Spirit to be among us, to be the truth sifter. We're not having a witch hunt here, okay? We're not kicking anybody out here. We're not hanging anybody and saying, oh, you're Antichrist, you don't belong. We're saying God wants us all to come to repentance. And that repentance is found at the foot of the cross where Jesus is, where he died for us. We started off with the Father and the Son, those words in the lowercase, and we see John's passion for his church, his spiritual children, and he leads them into loving God more than the world. And he explains about the Antichrist. And what we see here is that his desire for them to know truth is only found in God. We're going to hear about light, and we're going to hear about love, and we're going to hear about life throughout our study in 1 John. But we're going to go to the last two verses here in 1 John. Your Bibles may look like it's a new section, and in that little heading wasn't in the original text, but this is where we're going to end our time in the text. Verses 28 and 29. He comes back and calls them dear children. And now, dear children, continue in him. Jesus, the Son of God, continue in him. So that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what's right has been born of him. That word continue in him, that word earlier in the passage about remaining in him, tells us that it's an active, ongoing thing, that it's not, I believed in God at some point in my life, or I was converted or baptized at some point, or I received or accepted Jesus into my heart once before in my life. It's a continuation, an ongoing, lifelong, growing process. It's a relationship that gets deeper and deeper and deeper. And John tells them, dear children, continue. Not just continue on their own, but continue in him. If this is a congregation that is built on him and is united in his name, then church, New Life Church, continue in him. That means don't stop. It's not a happily ever after story over. It's a to be continued. At the end of the episode, there's another episode coming. We continue in him. And the saga of the gospel, this epic story of salvation, continues in him. And there's a victory because Jesus is a king. He's a king who has come. And he's a king who's established his kingdom. And he knows that that kingdom is perpendicular or completely against the kingdoms of this world. But on the cross, Jesus has victory. He doesn't need to win that victory over and over and over again. He's done it. It is finished. And yet, We know that he's coming again. This king who we love, who we declare as the Son of God, who we declare as our Savior, the lover of our souls. Forever reign, as we sang earlier today. He reigns, and he is coming again to wipe out the enemy, the Antichrist and the Antichrists. There's so much in this passage, and I want to finish with some song lyrics written by one of my favorite artists. And his song is a little controversial here, but the song title is called A King and a Kingdom. And out of frustration for the Christian subculture, Derek Webb, who is a guitar player, a singer, an author, an artist, he wrote this reminding the church of where our real true allegiance belongs. Now let me just preface this. I love being in the land of the free and the home of the brave. I do. Born and raised here from birth till 10 and even till now, I've always lived in San Francisco, and I think it's a privilege and it's great, but that doesn't define me. It may be where I'm from here, but my allegiance is higher than my citizenship. Amen? And so is yours. And your allegiance to Jesus Christ and his allegiance to his children is greater. It's a higher priority than your tradition, your denomination, your work, your success, your definitions. And yet it's so hard, because when we love the world and everything that's in it, even the good things, more than we love him, we become idolaters. We become those who live anti-Christ. Listen to these words. The song is called A King and a Kingdom. My first allegiance is not to a flag, a country, or a man. My first allegiance is not to democracy or blood. It's to a king and a kingdom. There are two great lies that I've heard. The day you eat of the fruit of the tree, you will not surely die. And that Jesus Christ was a white, middle-class Republican, and if you want to be saved, you have to learn to be like him. My first allegiance is not to a flag, a country, or a man. My first allegiance is not to democracy or blood. It's to a king and a kingdom. But nothing unifies like a common enemy. And we've got one, sure as hell. But he may be living in your house. He may be raising up your kids. He may be sleeping with your wife. Oh no. He may not look like you think. Ouch. That bothers me. Because I think Derek Webb in his song is kind of going where John's going. He says, this Antichrist idea might be among you. It's not just out on a billboard or on a website or something that's distant from you. It could be in your neighborhood. It could be in your mirror. Because everything that wars for our allegiance against God, even the good things, will pull us away from the Father and will cause us to deny that we need the Son. And will cause us to say, I don't need Jesus. I can just do it on my own. I can do it any other way. Don't believe the lie. I remind myself with this message too. We need each other to remind ourselves. Don't believe the lie, believe the truth. It's a hard message. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that your hard truth shatters our false idols. Your hard truth destroys the idols. Father, the spotlight of your love and your truth shines into the darkness today, and we are rocked. And now we've got to respond. Do we believe you? Do we believe what John wrote to us today? That you, the Heavenly Father, sent Jesus, the blessed Son of God, to be our Savior. Do we believe you?
Thanks for listening to this recording from New Life Church of the Nazarene. Join us for Sunday worship services at 10:45 a.m. at 300 Yoloa Street inside of Nakash Hill, San Francisco, California, 94127. Learn more about New Life at newlifesf.org. And join us on Facebook at facebook.com/New Life Church SF. The mission of New Life Church is to become like Jesus, belong as His community, and bring His gospel to the world, one life at a time.